The headlines: Press TV celebrates 15 years of relentless news coverage and remaining true to its mandate despite facing numerous restrictions. Iran's foreign minister is in Damascus as part of a diplomatic effort to boost regional stability. Also coming up, Israeli fighter jets strike Syria's Mediterranean coast with several missiles. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. It's been 15 years since Press TV was launched. The platform says that it wants to be the voice of the voiceless and has tried to be an alternative for the vast, wealthy mainstream media corporations. 15 years on, Press TV is standing tall despite multiple attempts made to shut down the channel, be it online or on air.
To try to provide a different narrative against what is produced by the mainstream media is not an easy job. That's what Press TV has been trying to do all along. The coverage of issues like the Israeli regime's daily atrocities in the occupied Palestine, U.S. war crimes in countries like Iraq and Afghanistan, and the U.S.-backed Saudi war in Yemen, and the very fact that the hypocrisy on the part of the so-called mainstream media has brought Press TV on the wrong side of many people.
I think Press TV had a huge amount of success, certainly in the early years. Of course, they've faced a lot of pushback. Of course, the Zio Western media controls satellites, it controls a lot of the media output. So in more recent years, of course, there's been a tacit campaign, a concerted campaign, trying to stop Press TV being able to get as far as it could. YouTube have been involved, many of the sat channels, which are run by Murdoch over here in the West, also turned on them. But nonetheless, there is a real substantial audience of Press TV which is picking up those lives and then sharing it across social media.
Press TV has faced hardships and bans since the very first days of its launch. Perhaps the most notable of such bans was in June 2021 when the channel's web domain was seized by the United States. In fact, by shutting down Press TV, the U.S. decided for 1.4 billion English-speaking people on the planet that they can no longer watch and listen to news that goes against the U.S. narrative.
Press TV has faced bans on numerous occasions in the past years. Its Facebook page, with over 4 million followers, was abruptly removed. Its entire YouTube channel was deleted and banned from using Google services. And in 2012, it was taken off air in the UK by the country's media regulator, Ofcom.
But why is it that a platform like Press TV faces so many restrictions? A recent poll by the Reuters Institute for the Study of Journalism paints a grim picture for the mainstream media. Not only they are losing their viewership, but their viewers also trust them less.
Trust in news is also declining and is lowest in the United States. On average, 42% of people said they trust most news most of the time.
Such news is not good news for the mainstream media, of course. People tend to turn to other sources of information that offer a different narrative, such as Press TV.
So the reality is that the Western media has played an absolutely diabolical role in terms of its kind of balanced reporting on West Asia as a whole. So not only Palestine, but Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Iran, that whole region. Western media has essentially been part of the terrorism that has been wrought on the entire region by Western imperialist military forces. The media in the West has really ridden shotgun and supplemented the psychological operations aspect of whatever they wanted to do in that region. What they want to do is obviously to subjugate the Yemenis, subjugate the Iraqis, subjugate everybody in that region to continue to maintain their hold on energy resources and various other geopolitical interests.
To get a glimpse of just how different Press TV is from other mainstream media, one can look at an open letter signed by more than 2,000 Canadian journalists last year about how biased their media is towards Israel.
Anyone who has worked in a Canadian newsroom has encountered the reluctance or resistance in covering Israel and the occupied Palestinian territories. Canadian style guides still ban the use of the word Palestine in their coverage.
After publishing the letter, some journalists even published another letter saying they fear retaliation over publicly discussing such matters. In a world where mainstream media even censors their own journalists for using the word Palestine, it is no wonder that a platform like Press TV has faced so many hurdles and bans.
Political commentator Said Mustafa Khoshcheshm explains why Press TV plays a significant role in covering news that is often left out of mainstream media.
Tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of social media platforms and accounts and pages, as well as TV stations, radio stations, weblogs, websites, and different types of media. They're working for the United States or the Europeans, the Western hegemonic rule, actually, the empire. And they are in the mainstream media. And they are offering different viewpoints, sub-branches of the view, different viewpoints, but altogether they are the mainstream. They are representing aspects, different aspects of the mainstream viewpoints that's very much prevalent in the West. And when it comes to the alternative media, you don't have many media outlets that are very much effective. You have Al Jazeera, you have RT, CGTN, Press TV, and somehow TRT, and a few more. And then that's a heavy burden, responsibility on them, because you may get really stunned if I tell you that the United States BBG, Broadcasting Board of Governors, that runs the major strategies and policies of the United States state-run media, like VOA, like Radio Liberty, or Free Europe. The Persian language station is Radio Farda, and a number of others. They have a budget. They receive the budget actually through the State Department, but they account for what they do to the Congress. And they have a budget of over $660 million just for the sake of fighting the kind of viewpoint that's represented by the alternative media like Press TV outside the borders, like Iranian media, Russian media.
A strong quake hits Iran's southern province of Hormozgan, leaving at least 5 people dead. The deaths have been reported in a village in Bandar-e-Kamir, which is the epicenter of the magnitude 6.3 quake. Local authorities say dozens others are also wounded and several houses are destroyed. At least 11 aftershocks have shaken the area so far. Rescue operations are underway in the affected zones. Iran's foreign minister says his trip to Syria is aimed at promoting peace and security in the region. Prior to the departure for Damascus, Hossein Amir Abdullahian said he also intends to ease tensions between Syria and Turkey, as the two countries have also close relations with Iran. The top diplomat noted that Iran should play a constructive role and fend off new crises that are being unfolded in the West against the Asian region. During his trip, Amir Abdullahian said he will hold discussions with Syria's President Bashar al-Assad and other top officials on bilateral ties, as well as a range of regional and international issues. Israel conducts fresh airstrikes on Syria, firing several missiles on the south of the second largest Mediterranean port city, Tartus. At least two civilians are injured. The Syrian Defense Ministry says the missiles hit a poultry farm near the town of Hamidiya. It says that they were fired from the Mediterranean Sea. Israel frequently targets areas inside the crisis-hit Arab country. The attacks mainly target positions of resistance fighters battling foreign-backed terror groups. Syria has time and again denounced Israeli acts of aggression and logged official complaints with the UN and other international bodies. Damascus says it reserves the right to respond to the Israeli aggression. More news from Ukraine. Powerful explosions have rocked the southern city of Mykolaiv a day after missile attacks in the Odessa region. Officials in Mykolaiv urged citizens to stay in shelters as the explosions rocked the city early on Saturday. We don't know what caused the blast. No reports on possible casualties either. On Friday, 21 people were killed when missiles hit an apartment building in the southern Odessa region. Ukrainian officials blame Russia, but Moscow denies striking the building, saying that his forces do not target civilians. To eastern Ukraine now, fighting goes on for the control of the Donbass region. The governor of Lysychansk, which is now the main battleground in the east, says Russians are shelling the city from all directions. Moscow says it has taken an oil refinery there. Staying with Ukraine, as Russia continues to make gains in the Donbass region, Johnny Miller has traveled to the frontline city of Gorlovakova and reports on the situation there.
The town of Olomskia. 8 years of war have left their mark. The streets are eerily deserted as the front line is close. The cultural center was hit a few days ago. It now serves as the town hall. From inside, I am pointed out a Russian monument. The boom of outgoing artillery. Two people were killed at the monument this week. The building, like the streets outside, feels like a ghost town. But inside, I find Elena, the head of the council administration.
People run quickly to the shops, buy what they need, and run home. People are simply afraid of going out. I can't say how people live in the west of Ukraine, but this is how we live here. We hope for peace soon, so we can start to rebuild the town.
The school has been hit many times, as is the market and the hospital.
Now, while elsewhere in Ukraine, it's very easy to level the accusations that Ukraine is shelling civilians and civilian areas, here in this town, it's a little bit harder to do so because, frankly, the front line is only around 50 meters or 100 meters around this town, and there's the almost constant sound of outgoing artillery as well. So Ukrainians may well just be trying to hit these artillery pieces rather than just aiming at civilians.
Incredibly, in this desolate place, some civilians still live here, although most cower inside.
So what is it like to live here?
It's bad. My nerves are shredded and it's always tense. What kind of a state is Ukraine that kills its own people, sending brother against brother? We are hoping soon for victory.
In the adjacent city of Golovka, I meet the well-known mayor, Ivan Prokhodko. He uses a Ukrainian flag as the doormat to his office.
This flag lying over there symbolizes the criminal state of Ukraine, not its people. The flag is my personal trophy as well. I took it at the front line. I was born in Donetsk and I loved Ukraine. But those who took power in 2014 in the coup trampled over democracy, and they do not care about the citizens of the East.
Who do you blame for the breakup of Ukraine?
The answer is obvious. NATO countries are to blame, in particular the United States. They needed Ukraine as a hotbed of tension at the border with Russia. You see, I'm for democracy. In 2014, they should have asked what people wanted. But nobody was interested in people's opinion. That's why we have got what we have now. We have a terrible war, dead Ukrainians, dead Russians. It's really horrible. And those who draw benefit from it are sitting across the ocean.
While Russia calls this war a special military operation, Ukraine calls it an invasion. But here in Donbass, the pro-Russian civilians call it a liberation operation. With the Russian army making gains not far to the north of these desperate streets, the 8 years of war in this town might finally be set to end. Jenny Milik-Golovka.
Hundreds of thousands of Muslims from all corners of the world have congregated in the city of Mecca to visit the Holy Kaaba, the first step to begin their pilgrimage as a particular state of purification and sanctity known as Ihram. Amir Mehdi Abbasian has a report from Mecca.
As hundreds of thousands of Muslims embark upon a pilgrimage to the Holy Kaaba in Mecca, they must enter a particular state of purification and sanctity known as the Ihram. In Arabic, Ihram means prohibition and a state of holiness.
Ihram and Miqat are like a runway for planes. If one wants to ascend, he'd better use this runway. You can't do it from anywhere else.
Ihram is an obligatory prerequisite to Hajj. Muslims stop at a designated station to perform the rituals associated with wearing ihram. The stations of Miqat are the five prescribed places for ihram, located at different directional corners from the holy city of Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Pilgrims perform ablution and cleanse their bodies. Then they wear ihram and make niyat, the intention of performing hajj. Men are required to wear two pieces of white cloth that are unadorned and plain. Women are not required to conform to a specific dress code, but have to dress modestly. It is crucial to ensure that the clothes are neat and tidy. Ihram also resembles the shroud used to wrap dead bodies before they are buried. Therefore, it's a reminder of how death comes unannounced and does not discriminate between anyone.
There are different stages in Hajj that are like wake-up calls for us in our lives. Ihram reminds us of the afterlife and that our existence would not perish after death.
After cleansing their bodies and wearing ihram, Muslims get ready for the journey to the holy city of Mecca and they will visit Kaaba. Mahdi Abbasian, Medina.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you. in the limelight.
The hypocrisy in German and Dutch opposition is that their sharing of US nuclear weapons, while consistent with NATO doctrine, is totally inconsistent with their hallowed non-proliferation treaty, NPT, says John LaForge, journalist, in an article published under the heading Hypocrisies at UN Meeting to Ban Nuclear Weapons. Stay tuned for more. The Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons has been ratified by 65 governments, known in diplomatic circles as States Parties. The treaty's first meeting of States Parties, 1MSP, concluded on June 23rd after painstakingly working out, in the words of the International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons, a blueprint for the end of nuclear weapons. The new treaty is the extraordinary crowning achievement of ICAN, which won the 2017 Nobel Peace Prize for its efforts. At 1MSP, the Netherlands, Belgium, and Germany, all three of whom use U.S. nuclear weapons on their air force bases, participated as observer states. The three have not ratified the TPNW, having acquiesced with a string of U.S. administrations, including Obama's, Trump's, and Biden's, that conspired at every opportunity to derail, prevent, delay, weaken, and boycott the new ban, in spite of broad public support for nuclear disarmament. Trump demanded that the States Parties withdraw their ratifications. None did. Biden's White House reportedly urged Japan not to attend the 1MSP as an observer, and they stayed away. German and Dutch representatives took their turn and spoke to the MSP on June 22nd, but both NATO members used exactly the same words to note their government's explicit disapproval of the TPNW, and to voice their supposed support for the 1970 Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. Both representatives said their governments will not accede to the Nuclear Ban Treaty because the TPNW is inconsistent with NATO doctrine. The hypocrisy in German and Dutch opposition is that their sharing of U.S. nuclear weapons, while consistent with NATO doctrine, is totally inconsistent with their hallowed non-proliferation treaty NPT. In fact, their 50-year-long dismissal of the NPT's binding obligation to begin negotiations leading to nuclear disarmament at an early date is also completely inconsistent with their feigned support for the NPT. As German representative Roger Bohn said on June 22nd, NATO doctrine includes the doleful edict: as long as nuclear weapons exist, NATO will remain a nuclear alliance. This embrace of genocidal atomic violence is not an article of the 1949 North Atlantic Treaty or NATO Charter. It was manufactured entirely by its nuclear-armed members, and there is no legal obligation for NATO to remain a nuclear-armed terrorist organization. NATO doctrine is fluid, strictly advisory, and accepted voluntarily by its members. Even the NATO's charter's famous Article 5 regarding collective response to a military attack on a member state declares only that the NATO membership will assist the party or parties so attacked by taking such action as it deems necessary. In comparison, the Non-Proliferation Treaty is binding international law and includes explicit, unambiguous prohibitions and clear binding obligations. NATO's ongoing planning, preparations, and ever-present threat to launch nuclear attacks, known as deterrence, is simply a ritualized practice that can be ended at any time, say by complying with the NPT's Article 1 and 2, which prohibit any transfer or reception of nuclear weapons between states, or its Article 6, pledge to negotiate nuclear disarmament. Indeed, it is the 50-year-long postponement or rejection of ART 6 that has prompted and propelled the overwhelming success of the new TPNW.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights, and specifically we are looking at rights of non-believers or non-Muslims in countries, or at least countries run by an Islamic doctrine, an Islamic law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said, has preserved the rights for people, generally speaking, all of them. They have the right to live. They have the right to be dignified. They have the right to have their own free faith. They have the right to practice their faith. But moreover, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Muslims and Islam to deal with non-Muslims with justice and fairness. And in no circumstances would you find a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dealt with non-Muslims unfairly and unjustly, or even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, or his disciples, the Imams, the Infallibles. When they deal with those people who are non-Muslims, they always deal with them justly and fairly. They do not say, he's a Muslim and he's non-Muslim, therefore I need to, you know, take the Muslim side. That never happened. You will not find a single event where non-Muslims were treated poorly or judged poorly under an Islamic government. To even to the extent one day, there's a story of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam where he had to go to court against a Jew who stole his armor, and the person who was trying to judge between them was a Muslim, and they said to the Amir, look, obviously you're a Muslim, he's a Jew, we'll give the right to you. He said to them, no, not such a thing. You ask him to prove his dalil, I have to bring my dalil, my evidence. If I win the case fairly, then you give it to me. And Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi, he said, well, okay, I have no evidence to prove that's mine, besides saying it's mine. And the Jew said, well, it's not. And I have ownership of it now, so that makes it mine. And Amir Rani says, fair, it's yours, it's not mine. So he never used the fact that, okay, you know what, since we're Muslims, then let's side with non-Muslims. That never happened. Where today, we see the opposite happening. If he's a Muslim in Western countries, without naming names, if a Muslim is suspected of doing something, I'm saying suspected, he never committed a crime, even though this law that you're innocent until proven guilty, that somehow does not apply to many Muslims in the West. If you're suspected of doing something, you get arrested. Sometimes you are under house arrest. Sometimes you are, you know, you can't leave your city and stuff like that. You get holed up for years and years. And you never dealt with fairly. Why? Because you're a Muslim. Simply because you're a Muslim. You get prosecuted for being a Muslim. So justice never applies. Where under Islamic State, Allah says, Muslims or non-Muslims, they need to be treated fairly and equally in a court of justice. Their faith stays outside the door, and what we discuss is the problem itself, and we prove the guilty guilty and the innocent innocent. That was one of the most basic rights that Islam has given to non-Muslims over 1400 years ago and still continuing. And that does not exist in an age and era of what we call freedom and democracy. Now, let us take a short break and then we'll continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. One of the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved for non-Muslims in an Islamic state is that their blood, their wealth, their money, and their families are protected. As we say in Arabic, dima'uhum wa amwaluhum wa a'radihim, right? So, a non-Muslim, his blood is sacred as much as a Muslim. Allah says, if you shed the blood of an innocent person, it's like you have shed the blood of entire humanity. He did not say the blood of a Muslim. He said the blood of a person, right? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when it comes to blood, it's a red line. A blood should not be shed under no circumstances unless it is retribution, as we call it, qisas, where a person kills another person. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the right to the family of the person who has been killed to kill his killer. And obviously Allah says if you forgive them, it's even better. So Allah does not want to shed blood. So the right of a person to have his blood saved is also preserved under Islamic law. What comes to their wealth is also preserved. Now, if for argument's sake we have money saved under the in an Islamic treasury or an Islamic bank system, can the Muslim say, well, okay, he's a non-Muslim, I have the right to take his money? Of course not. Nonsense. Even back in the day when non-Muslims used to give a trust, an amanah to a Muslim to keep for safekeeping, Muslims were required to give back dime by dime. And even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, sometimes when he takes a loan from Jews, he would give it back to them because their wealth is protected under an Islamic law. Sadly, we see a lot of Muslims in the Western countries, or even in Islamic countries, they say, well, he's a Christian, he's a Jew, he's a non-believer, so therefore I have the right to kill him, I have the right to take his money. That is not an Islamic teaching, sadly. Thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves the family or the families of those people when it comes to females, for example. Because it was after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and even continued to our recent times, where when people, those who are claimed to be Muslims, go to countries or villages or places or cities where non-Muslims reside, they take their wives as hostages, as we call sabaya, as slaves, captives, and then they sold in the market. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that should not happen. Their lives is also preserved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly in the Quran, he gives descriptions in this regard. For example, when you look at chapter Al-An'am, in verse 151, he gives a clear description that those rights of human beings or non-Muslims should be preserved. So Allah says, قُلْ تَعَالُوا أَتْلُوا مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. I'm going to say, come, let me explain to you what your Lord has forbidden on you. And then Allah says, he mentions a list of things, and then he says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Do not shed the blood of a soul that is protected unless there is a reason to do so. So far we looked at six rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved for non-Muslims in Islam, which we do not see existing in our modern day for Muslims in Western countries. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Congresswoman Liz Cheney, vice chair of the congressional panel investigating the January 6 attack on the U.S. Capitol, has warned that former President Donald J. Trump represents a domestic threat that we have never faced before. We have prepared for you an article written by Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Explosive Testimony Piles Pressure on Trump, How Likely Are Criminal Charges? Six televised hearings, the House January 6 committee has presented extraordinary testimony about Donald Trump's attempt to overturn the 2020 presidential election and its culmination, the deadly attack on the U.S. Capitol by a far-right mob. The committee is made up of 7 Democrats and 2 rebel Republicans, Adam Kinzinger and Liz Cheney, who refused to follow their party in bending the knee to Donald Trump. Set free of bipartisan considerations when the House Republican leader Kevin McCarthy withdrew cooperation, the panel has been able to act in a purely prosecutorial manner. It has also worked on how to present its findings, using television industry expertise to present hearings honed, contained, and aimed at convincing the American public that Donald Trump should never be president again. The committee cannot charge Donald Trump with a crime, but the U.S. Department of Justice can, a possibility that has stoked intense speculation in Washington and the world. But here are the key legal issues. Can the committee make criminal referrals? Yes, it has done so in the cases of Steve Bannon, Peter Navarro, Mark Meadows, and Dan Scavino, Donald Trump aides who refused to cooperate with the committee. Pleading not guilty to criminal contempt of Congress, Steve Bannon and Peter Navarro faced time in prison. The Department of Justice declined to charge Dan Scavino and Mark Meadows. Will the committee refer Donald Trump? The chair of the House committee, Benny Thompson of Mississippi, has said he does not expect to do so. However, that statement prompted reports of disagreement on the House panel and also came before Liz Cheney, the vice chair of the panel, revealed possible attempts to intimidate witnesses. On Wednesday, CNN asked the committee member, Pete Aguilar of California, if he believed witness tampering had occurred. Pete Aguilar said, "Yes, I do. I think that's something that should be looked at by our committee and potentially by the Department of Justice." Asked if a referral had been made, Pete Aguilar said, "I'm not going to talk about the investigative steps we have taken, but what I will say is I think that those statements speak for themselves as evidence of dangerous behavior." One of the witness statements, which Liz Cheney read on Tuesday, 28th of June, was reportedly made by Cassidy Hutchinson, a former close aide to Donald Trump and to Mark Meadows, who testified for 2 dramatic hours. Could the Department of Justice charge Donald Trump? The House committee has turned up extensive evidence that suggests a case could be made. Cassidy Hutchinson appeared to draw Trump closer to strong links with extremist groups which attacked the Capitol, saying she recalled hearing the word Oath Keeper and hearing the word Proud Boys closer to the planning of the January 6 rally, when Rudy Giuliani would be around the White House. Rudy Giuliani was Donald Trump's personal attorney. Among more than 870 people charged over the Capitol attack, members of the Oath Keepers and Proud Boys have been charged with seditious conspiracy. But to many, one passage in Cassidy Hutchinson's testimony seemed to draw Trump the closest yet to demonstrable criminal conduct. Hutchinson said Donald Trump knew the crowd for his speech near the White House on 6th of January 2021 contained armed individuals, some with AR-15 rifles and handguns, but still told his audience to march onto the capital and fight like hell to stop certification of election results. Donald Trump told the crowd he would march with them and, according to Secret Service witnesses, was furious to be denied the opportunity. David French, senior editor at the Dispatch and the author of Divided We Fall, America's Secession Threat and How to Restore Our Nation, wrote, Cassidy Hutchinson's sworn testimony closes a gap in the criminal case against Donald Trump, and Trump is closer to a credible prosecution than ever before. As David French described, Donald Trump's actions on and around 6th of January 2021 appear to meet standards for prosecution set in a 1969 Supreme Court case, Brandenburg v. Ohio, which involved a leader of the Ku Klux Klan. Then, the court overturned Brandenburg's conviction, holding that even speech that threatened violence or disorder was protected by the First Amendment unless such advocacy is directed to inciting or producing imminent lawless action and is likely to incite or produce such action. David French wrote, Note the elements of intentionality, likelihood and imminence. The imminence element is easiest to satisfy. The mob was right there. It marched to the Capitol right away, even as Donald Trump was speaking. But what about intentionality and likelihood? In David French's view, Donald Trump demonstrably summoned the mob, knew it was armed and dangerous, and told it to fight like hell, and tried to march with it. He then inflamed it further with a tweet in which he derided Mike Pence, his vice president, for not supporting his scheme. Is the Department of Justice investigating Donald Trump? Yes. This week, the New York Times profiled Thomas Wyndham, an aggressive, if little-known federal prosecutor who is pulling together the disparate strands of Department of Justice Trump investigations. According to the New York Times, Wyndham, a 44-year-old, is working under the close supervision of Attorney General Merrick Garland's top aides and executing the department's time-tested, if slow-moving strategy are working from the periphery of the events inwards. As examples of such work, the paper mentioned a raid on a former Department of Justice employee's house and the seizure of a phone belonging to John Eastman, the law professor who cooked up Donald Trump's scheme to reject Electoral College results. Cassidy Hutchinson's testimony also increased the heat on Donald Trump's closest aides. Punchbowl News noted that though the Department of Justice declined to charge Mark Meadows for defying the January 6th committee, following more damning testimony on Meadows' role in everything leading to the insurrection, the Department of Justice could rethink that position. The Department of Justice does appear to be closing the net on Donald Trump. Whether it chooses to haul in such a big fish is a very big question indeed. So will Trump be indicted? As David French wrote, criminal charges require both evidence and political will. He said, the evidence against Trump continues to mount, both in Washington, D.C. and in Georgia, where there is substantial evidence supporting both federal and state charges for his effort to threaten and intimidate Georgia's Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger to find 12,000 votes. Raffensperger has appeared with other Republican state officials before the January 6th committee, providing damning testimony of his own. Most observers agree that for the Department of Justice to indict a former president and that a potential presidential candidate in 2024 would set a dangerous precedent, particularly given Donald Trump's strong and demonstrably violent following on the far right. But David French wrote, there is another precedent that is perhaps more grave and more dangerous, deciding that presidents are held to lower standards of criminal behavior than virtually any other American citizen. But what does Liz Cheney think that the Department of Justice should do? The Wyoming Republican's anti-Trump stance seems set to cost her a seat in Congress. Regardless, on Wednesday, 29th of June, she tweeted David French's words to the world. The same day, Liz Cheney went to the Republican Holy of Holies, the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library in Simi Valley, California. Describing a domestic threat that we have never faced before, the daughter of Dick Cheney, George W. Bush's vice president, told her party, "To argue that the threat posed by Donald Trump can be ignored is to cast aside the responsibility that every citizen, every one of us, bears to perpetuate the Republic." She said, "We must not do that, and we cannot do that."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very noble and beautiful hadith, which has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. This hadith is about the rights that animals have over their owners. As you know, rights are something that all creatures, all beings in this world all creatures in creation have, you know, over one another. And this is a subject which has been adequately discussed in the famous Treatise of Rights, which has been ascribed to the fourth Imam, Imam Jawad alayhi salam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Nevertheless, we also have miscellaneous traditions and hadith from other Imams, as well as the Prophet Muhammad, regarding the rights of creatures over one another. One of those hadith is the following hadith, which has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said, "The animal has six rights over its owner." Six rights that an animal has over its owner. Like, for example, a horse. If you have a horse, that a horse has six rights over you. Or if you have, let's say, you have a dog, you know, a sheepdog, or you have a watchdog, that dog has six rights over you. So be careful. Make sure that you fulfill its rights. The first one that the Prophet mentions is this: once the owner has dismounted the animal, he should allow it to graze. Of course, this is specifically to those animals which a human being uses for a mount. It wouldn't be applicable to the animal, like, for example, a watchdog or a sheepdog or something like that, or like a fish or a bird that one keeps as a pet. Secondly, he should give it access to water if they pass by it. So let's say you're riding a horse, you're passing by a certain place, then that has water, you know, you should allow the water, you should allow the animal to drink the water before passing and continuing in your journey. Third, the Prophet said, he should not hit the animal except when it truly deserves it. Right? Like, say that the animal is being unruly and not continuing and moving, even though it's been fed, it's been watered, and all its needs have been tended to. Nevertheless, it doesn't want to continue. In this situation, for example, it can be hit, or let's say it's causing some other problems. But other than that, unnecessarily, the Prophet prohibited us from hitting the animal. Next, the Prophet said he should not burden it with a load that it cannot bear. Right? This is it, putting a burden on it, which is unnecessarily heavy, right? And making it, forcing it to do that. This is something which goes against its innate and natural rights. Then the Prophet said he should not overtask it with a journey that it cannot endure. For example, making it travel long and unnecessarily, lengthy distances, right, which it doesn't have the ability to do. Finally, the Prophet said, and he should not sit on it for lengthy periods of time. Let's say that, for example, every now and then the man should get off and, you know, let's say, walk the animal so it doesn't get tired. All of these somehow go back to not overburdening the animal with a task that it cannot endure. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the rights that an animal has over its owner, in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it?